Well, praise God. It's so good to come together and look at God's Word. I just have one other announcement. I'm going to be away next week. I get the privilege of going to Nova Scotia to see my parents. I haven't seen them in a couple of years. And so, anyways, my wife and I have been vaccinated, and we're able to go without self-isolating, and we're really excited to go. My nephew also gets married next Saturday, and we're going to be in attendance for that, and that's going to be a happy occasion. So we're not going to be here next Sunday, but Mike Dougherty is going to be preaching in the morning, and Jeff Mitchell is going to be preaching in the evening. So if you could pray for those individuals as they come forward and break the Word of God. So thankful that we have so many men who are willing to preach and teach the Word of God and able to preach and teach the Word of God. You know, and what we've been doing for the last, I would say, 3.5 years is we've been going through the book of Romans, and we've come to Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 is a brand new section in this epistle that is written, but it's still connected to what happens to be gone before. And what it is a response of what Paul has written about in the opening 11 chapters, which happens to be the mercies of God. So it's all about the mercies of God and how we respond, how we live. And what Paul says in this chapter is that we're to be living sacrifices on behalf of this great God, living for Him. And we recognize when he says sacrifices there, he's not talking about that we're atoning for our sins. We're somehow paying that penalty for our sins and how we live before the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. What we are doing by our lives, by our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, is showing the beauty of these mercies that have been given to us that are ours in Jesus Christ. You know, and we also mentioned last time, when you look at the commands, there's so many commands that happen to be, again, here in this passage of Scripture, but so often, when you look at the commands that happen to be in Scripture, we many times fill in the blanks of how it's lived out, of how we are to obey. But so often, the Word of God tells us how to obey, what it looks like to be a living sacrifice in this case, in this text. You know, he doesn't leave it up to us, well, this is how I'll be a living sacrifice. He tells us what that looks like, you know, what it entails in our life. You know, and one of the things that he tells us is that it's done in our bodies, right? We're to be living sacrifices in our bodies. And he's talking about our humanity. And so what he's talking about is not something just internal. You know, I have nice thoughts about God. I've trusted God in my inner self, even though it doesn't flow outward. No, we do it in our bodies, with our hands, with our feet, even inside with our minds, the things that we look at with our eyes, the conversations that we have with others that happen to be around us. We live those lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through our bodies. And we have to remember, our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not our own anymore. We've been bought with a price, haven't we? You know, Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we live these lives to the glory of this great God that happens to be above. In our bodies, we seek to be living sacrifices with our bodies. And we didn't get to this point last time we were together. In fact, we just mentioned it. And that is, again, the other descriptive words. He uses three descriptive words. One is our body. The second one happens to be, again, that we are to live holy lives, right? Right? Holy lives before this great God. You know, and I think holiness is one of those terms many times we throw out. You know, but if we had to give a definition for holiness, we might not be able to give a definition for holiness. I don't think that if we happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say that God does not want us to live holy lives. But what do we mean by holiness? And there's two thoughts that happen to be, again, right here. And one happens to be, again, total consecration. In other words, the total giving of our lives over to God to live for his mercies, right? Right, right, is the giving of the total self. So we can have things that happen to be, again, in the Old Testament that are not people, but are called holy. I don't think a lot of times we realize that. You know, so we talk about the holy candelabra. We talk about the holy table of showbread. We talk about, again, the holy altar of incense. You know, and those are holy, but how can they be holy if they're not a person? If they have no animation? And this is how they can be holy, is because they're used exclusively for the Lord's purpose. You know, to serve the Lord. You know, you don't have the candelabra and take the candelabra out of the temple and you go through the streets of Jerusalem finding your way home. It's not used for that. It's used exclusively for the Lord. So when we say that we are to live holy lives, that's what we mean. Our lives are totally lived for God. You know, whatever we do, wherever we happen to be, whether it happens to be home, whether it happens to be at work, whether it happens to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's lived exclusively for Him. Based upon the mercies of God, this is the life that God has called us to in His holiness. And there's that aspect, probably the most popular aspect that we know about holiness. And this is the second one. It happens to be, again, a moral component, right? We live righteous lives. We live just lives. We live merciful lives. We live gracious lives. We live lives according to the commandments that happen to be, again, in the Word of God. And we realize that. You know, when a sacrifice was brought to the temple, again, it had to be of the best of the livestock. In other words, it had to be without blemish. It had to be without defect. You know, and that was symbolically speaking of the moral perfection that is needed, again, in a sacrifice. In other words, the moral holy life. And, of course, we recognize Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He comes with no defect, no imperfection in Him, no sin, no iniquity that happens to be again in Him. He lived a perfectly holy lives. And that's what we're called to, lives of consecration and lives, again, that are lived according to His Word in obedience for His Word. Now, I want to really hone in on something this morning, and that is motivation. You know, and when you think of motivation, motivation's a big factor in all that we do, isn't it? You know, a lot of times, again, when we think of something, a lot of times we won't carry out an activity or we'll carry it out begrudgingly because we're just not motivated to do it. You know, and we realize that about life. You know, going out and mowing the front lawn, you might not find too much motivation to do it. You know, when you tell your children to go into their bedrooms and make their bed or clean their rooms, you don't find too much motivation in that. You know, but motivation's a big thing, isn't it? You know, and here God is calling us to totally consecrate our lives, totally live a life that's lived for His glory, that we would be living sacrifices before Him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the motivation to live that kind of life? And I think for most believers, they would come up with maybe one, maybe two motivations to happen to be in their life. And I think the most popular motivation that people would come up with is gratitude or thankfulness. And let me say, that's a great motivation. In fact, it's in the text, isn't it? Therefore, based upon the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, right? We have it therefore. Looks back, doesn't it? And we live lives. Look at what God has given me in His great mercy. You know, and we live those lives, again, of gratitude, of thankfulness, overwhelmed with what God has given us. But let me ask you, is there any other motivation for you to live that life of consecration, that life of holiness, that life as a living sacrifice before God other than gratitude? Can you think of anything else? Because I think when we look in the Word of God, we can find all sorts of reasons why we should live this life. And one is, again, that it's the most productive, the most meaningful, the most purposeful life that we could ever live. Think about it, because we all want purpose, right? We all want to be productive. We all want our lives to mean something, right? Well, this is the most productive, the most purposeful life that we could ever live. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8, Peter says, for these qualities, speaking again all these moral qualities, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being, listen to what we don't want to be, ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this morning, don't you want your life to be productive? Don't you want your life, you know, in 40 and 10 years or however we have, when you come to the end of your pilgrimage right here, that your life would mean something for all of eternity? I mean, don't you want that? You know, the greatest life that we could ever live is a life that's given over for God, totally consecrated again to Him. You know, but not only that, you know, a great motivation for us to live this holy life is not only that we want to be productive, but secondly, it impacts others. It impacts those who happen to be outside of Jesus Christ. You know, and you even have that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that, right? So that. That's a purpose statement. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, you know, that's what people do naturally. Speak against you, speak against you, speak against you. But here you're living a life of honorable, a life of holiness, a life that's dedicated to God. And this is the outcome. And he says, and speak against you as evildoers, they may see, here it is, your good deeds, and here's what happens, and glorify God on the day of visitation when God comes back. They glorify him, and why? Because they've come to trust him. And many of you realize that. Many of you who were saved later in life, the instrument where God started to burden your heart about sin was coming in contact with other believers. You looked at their life and realized that there was something in them that was not found in you. You know, and it's not that all of a sudden we heard the gospel and we came to Christ. But God used as a tool, he used as an instrument of his grace, you know, somebody else living that delightful, holy life that reverenced this great God and this God of mercy. So much so that your heart was pricked. You know, there's something that they have that I do not have in my life. You know, and God uses this life again as a visual demonstration of the mercies of God in those who happen to be outside of Jesus Christ. But not only that, you know, a great motivation is not only to have productive lives, not only, again, that we're witnesses to those who happen to be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we encourage other believers to live that life. To live that life of holiness, that life of dedication. They see us, they see our passion, they see our love for Jesus Christ, and they want that passion, they want that love of Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And let me ask you, you know, because of your love for Jesus Christ, because, again, of your sacrifice for him, because you're living these holy lives, you know, echoing forth visually the great mercies of God, is there anybody that happens to be in your life that could follow your example? Whether it happens to be your child, whether it happens to be your spouse, whether it happens to be another believer, you know, whoever it happens to be, is there anyone who can follow your example? You know, and I really believe motivation's a big thing. You know, in the Christian life, you know, for living for him. We're always measuring things in our life. Should I go in this direction? Should I go in that direction? And motivation's a big thing. You know, and as we come to this text, he's going to use one other descriptive word of what it means to be a living sacrifice. You know, and then he's going to end off with the final clause. And really what we have here is in this last word, in this last descriptive word, and in this clause that happens to be right here, is we have two more motivations. And they're the highest motivation. Because I think a lot of times a pastor will get up and he will speak again to the congregation and he really wants them to live holy lives. You know, and he usually uses the selfishness that happened to be of the people in the congregation. Do you want to be blessed in your life? Do you want things to go well? Do you want less burdens in your life? You know, this is what you ought to do. You ought to obey God. And I think a lot of times, you know, the reason why people get so unmotivated and stop following Christ is they believe that. And they start doing those things. And guess what happens? Their life actually becomes more difficult. There's actually more burdens in their life. I mean, read through these commands and you'll recognize some people's lives are full of persecution, full of rejection, full again of those who happen to be scorning them. You know, the great motivation that happens to be right here is not centered on us, but it's centered on God. You know, and I hope as we look at this, God would really move in our hearts, you know, with such a God-centeredness that we would live for him and his great mercies that he's been showing to us. So I want us to look at the first mercy, and the first mercy is basically this, the pleasure of another. And look at verse number 1. Let's just read through it meditatively again and seeing what it says. I appeal to you. Otherwise, again, I make a strong cry. I make a strong urging, right? I'm begging. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. This is a uniquely Christian command that's being given. And he says this is the basis by the mercies of God. And this is the command right here. This is what we are to do, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then he ends off this way, describing it, which is your spiritual worship. You know, it's an incredible command. You know, and when we look at our lives, I think our lives are lived in such selfishness many times. You know, it's so easy for us to live for our own pleasure, isn't it? You know, tomorrow, if you have the day off, you know, tomorrow's a civic holiday, and if you have tomorrow as a day off, you're probably saying, you know, well, how can I spend this on myself? What can I do to bring me pleasure? And it's so easy to say that. You know, and really, we recognize the highest pleasure that we could actually live for is the pleasure of another. You know, and I think sometimes we realize that, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think a lot of times we know that, but we don't know that. We know it in theory, and we might know it a little in practicality, but we really haven't accepted it in our hearts, or we really don't realize, again, how great and how grand it is to live for the pleasure of another. And like I say, there are examples in our life. Think about it as Christmas time, especially those who happen to be parents or grandparents. You know, one of the great joys that you have is buying gifts for children or grandchildren. Isn't it true? You know, you rack your brain. You know, it starts in October, doesn't it? You know, with this whole idea, you know, what are we going to get to kids? What are we going to get to kids? And you plan and plan and plan and plan and plan. And all of a sudden, Christmas Day goes, right? And the kids come down, and they're jumping up and down like they need to go to the bathroom, and they haven't gone for 3 days. You know, and you can see that. There's excitement. You can almost cut it with a knife. You know, and they open up these gifts, and there's so much joy. Oh, this is just what I wanted, a G.I. Joe action figure, or whatever it happens to be. I don't even think there's G.I. Joe. Maybe there is. G.I. Joe action figure, right? Right, and they jump up and down. This is just what I wanted. You know, and how do we sit there as we watch this? We don't sit there indifferent. We don't sit there bitter. We don't sit there with our arms crossed and they say, oh, this is the greatest day. This is the greatest day. This is the greatest present. We don't cross our arms and say, well, you're my child and I had to get you something. You know, what do? We realize their joy happens to be our joy. Their pleasure. I mean, we even have more pleasure watching the kids than the pleasure that the kids have in getting these gifts. You know, and we realize this in principle many times, that there's greater pleasure living for the pleasure of somebody else. Well, let me tell you, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what it's about when it talks about, again, a living sacrifice. It's not talking about something dull, something bland. That's not what Christianity is. If you think it is, it's not Christianity. You know, there's a joy, and why? Because I live for the pleasure of another, and my pleasure is that pleasure. Isn't it true? You know, and this is what Paul means right here when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, right? Bodies as living sacrifice, and here's the next descriptive word, holy, and then he says this, acceptable to God. Right? That's what we're to live. Lives that are acceptable to God. Now think about it. Because, you know, when you read this, it almost sounds repetitious, doesn't it? You know, a holy life is an acceptable life. Isn't it true? Right? Right? It seems like if you're living a life of holiness, that's an acceptable life. And it almost seems repetitious. You know, an acceptable life, right? Right? One that's lived in the highest realm possible is a holy life. So why does he say acceptable? And let me say, there's some Greek words, and we're going to look at them, a few of them this morning, that just the nuance, you know, the meaning in English, it cannot bring it out. You know, and certainly, again, you have to realize the reason why he says acceptable is because he joins it to God. Other words, again, when we live these lives that are acceptable, it's to God. It's not to us, right? It's not about, again, life's going to go great. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get all my dreams. I'm going to get all my aspirations. No, it's about God. You know, and if you happen to be reading another translation, instead of acceptable, you probably have a word like this, because pleases God. Or maybe because this is life is well pleasing to God. And it has that idea of well-pleasing to God. You know, and that's the greatest motivation, isn't it? You know, that I want a life. I want to live in such a way this Sunday, this Monday, you know, when I get up for work or whatever I do again on Monday, when I get up, I want to live a life for the pleasure of God. And think how amazing that is. Think how amazing that is. I don't think, again, a lot of times we stop and really see what the Word of God says. Because think of it. Because in chapter number 8, in verse number 8, we were told of an impossibility. And it says this, those who are in the flesh, in other words, those who are not redeemed, those who are the natural person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot do something. They cannot please God. Impossibility. You know, for them, again, to do this. But God has given us new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so much so that we can live lives that truly please Him. You know, and you see this even in verse number 2, because he uses the same word here. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? What is good, and here it is, and acceptable and perfect. Right? Here it is. Use your mind in such a way that you might discern the will of God in this circumstance, that you might see what is good and what is pleasing in His sight. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Because this was about 25 years ago, when I was studying the Word of God, this was absolutely revolutionary to me. My view of God was He was up here with an anvil, you know, with a hammer. And He was just waiting for me to get out of line, and He was going to strike me down. You know, and that kind of God, you want to stay out of His way. You want to flee from. You know, and right here, it's telling us that we can actually live for the pleasure of God, for the joy of Him, that He actually takes pleasure in our obedience, in our sacrifices, what we do for Him. I mean, it's absolutely incredible, again, when you think about it, and it should become a great motivation. In fact, listen to Psalm chapter 147, verses 10 to 11, because it tells us what God takes delight in. Listen to what it says. It says, His delight is not in the strength of horse, nor the pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in what? Those who fear Him. Brother Ken's going to do a series on that. And the fear of the Lord is not cowering. It is His ultimate delight in the bigness, the grandeur, the absolute awesomeness of God, that it causes our metaphorical hairs on the back of our head to stand up because of how great, how grand, how glorious He is. And we're drawn towards Him in that fear. And it says again this, it says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and in this, and those who hope in His steadfast love, this covenant love that He has. In other words, again, in another way of saying that, in the mercies of God. You know, that we take this great confidence, this great hope in the mercies of God, that it overflows into, oh, we're just amazed by this God, that it overflows into a life of sacrificial service, one that delights in the sacrificial service. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 16, it says the same thing. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. And then he says this, for, this is why I should do this, right? Right? This is why I should do it. Highest motivation, for such sacrifices are, listen to what it says, pleasing to God. Amazing, isn't it? You know, and I know the argument that happens to be against this, because somebody's going to say this. I get a little, here we go. And I know the argument that happens to be against this, because somebody's going to say this. Even our best works are filthy rags in God's sight. Right? You can't do anything to please God. You know, we live with sin. We're tainted with sin. So even the best things, the highest thoughts, the most selfless act that we've ever done has had sin in it, that if God would have judged us, but because of that sin, we would have been condemned for all of eternity. You know, and there happens to be people that happen to be out there. You know, there's not one nanosecond that I live that I do not have sin residing in me. So how can I ever live a life that's pleasing to God? Have you ever heard that? You know, Kevin DeYoung which a lot of you, again, are familiar with. He's a regular speaker when we go away from together for the gospel. But he wrote an excellent book, and I think it was a giveaway book. And it was called The Whole, right? H-O-L-E, in holiness. No, I'm sorry, W. What was it called? H-O-L-E, in our holiness. And this is what he writes in it. Listen to what, please follow on. This is kind of a long quote, but please try and follow it. It says, but God does not expect our good works to be flawless in order for them to be good. If God only accepted perfect obedience from his children, the Bible would have nothing good to say about Job or David or Elizabeth or anyone else except for Jesus. I like what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about good works. On the one hand, sanctification will always be imperfect in this life. Right? Right? There will always be remnants of corruption in us. But by the power of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, true believers will genuinely grow in grace. Our good works are acceptable by God, not because they are wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but because God is pleased through Christ to accept our sincere obedience, although it contains many weaknesses and imperfections. God not only works obedience in us by his grace, it's also by his grace that our imperfect obedience is accepted in his sight. And even the smallest act of obedience is an event worth celebrating. Perhaps we are slow to see our good in us because we don't understand how bad we are. Your tiny spiritual life may seem less negligible when you consider that it comes from a heart that used to be spiritually dead, that you and I have any law-abiding willingness and doing is a miracle of God's grace. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? You know, isn't that something worth God celebrating and taking great pleasure in when he sees it in our children, in his children? You know, and isn't that a powerful motivation, none other than the pleasure of God to live that life that God has called us to? You know, it's the greatest motivation. If you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the one thing that you want to hear in heaven? What's the one thing? I mean, you come in, here is Christ. Oh, here is my Lord. What's the one thing we want to hear from him? What's the one thing? You know, in Matthew chapter 25, in verse number 21, it says his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And then he says this, enter into the joy of your master. I mean, isn't that what you want to hear? You know, and why? Because we lived, our pleasure was to do the pleasure of God, to please God in this life by living what? The most meaningful lives that we could ever live, and that is a living sacrifice that's holy, that is acceptable to this great God. You know, if that doesn't motivate you, I really don't know what will in this life. You know, so we have the pleasure of God. But another motivation happens to be the worship of God. Again, look at our verse and try to see how it all ties together. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is, this is what it is. When you live that way out, this is what it is. Which is your spiritual worship. That's what it is, right? And we use that word worship again all the time. You know, and let me just say this. Every single person that happens to be on planet Earth is a worshiper. You know, we many times think of worship as something that we do here this morning, and it is. Right? We come together, we sing praise to him in his corporate setting, we pray, we hear the word of God read, we preach the word of God and we listen to that word being transmitted again to us. And that's worship. But all of life is worship. You know, in whatever I value most in my life, whatever, again, keeps me ticking, whatever keeps me motivated in this life is what I worship. And here's an amazing thing. God is so big, so grand, so glorious that everything in our life is to be given over to worship to him, even the mundane things of life. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it this way, do all to the glory of God. Even the simplest acts, right? Right, we're going to be eating today, right? And you eat today, and you love what you eat, and you go, praise this great God for giving me taste buds. Praise this great God who has given me again this food. Praise this great God who has given me this H2O again that I do not deserve, and how it pictures the great water, the great one who satisfies our thirst, Jesus Christ. You know, and all of life is worship. That means the words that I say to my spouse, right, are to come this way, right? First of all, they're vertical. Oh, look at my God, look at my God. So it translates in how I speak to my wife. Translates, again, how I train my children. Translates how I work in my workplace. Right? All of life is a worship of God. And the question is, again, not what we're worshiping, but who we are worshiping. Because again, we are all worshipers. That is not something we just do, but it's something we are. So we see this last clause that happens to be right here in this verse, right? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then he says this, which is your spiritual worship? And again, the Greek words for spiritual worship are so deep. They really are. That so many different translations many times interpret them different way, but this is what it means, right? This is what it means to live by the mercies of God and present your bodies as living sacrifices. So when you look at that word worship, a lot of versions have service. And the reason why they have service in there is because this is the word that was used for temple service. So it's really worship, isn't it? Because we're serving God. What the priests were doing when they came and they did their work, when they did their service, when they offered up these sacrifices. Again, what were they doing? They were worshiping the one true God, giving themselves over to him. Well, this is the word that's being used. You know, it takes effort. It takes work. It takes service on our behalf. And when you look at this word spiritual, it's translated in various different ways. And this is the thing, because many times we can say, which is your spiritual worship? And we say, okay, this is spiritual. This is something inside. This is something that can't be explained. This is something that's esoteric. This is something that bypasses, again, our mind. And we couldn't be further from the truth. Because if you happen to have a different English translation this morning, it might be translated this word spiritual with this word reasonable, right? And why do they put it reasonable? They put it reasonable because this is why. It involves the mind. It involves the thinking. In fact, the Greek word is logikos. Logikos. And when you look at that Greek word, what's the word you hear from it? The English word. The English word that you hear is what? Logic. Right? This is the logical way to live based upon the mercies of God that happen to be again in our life. You know, so when you look at this life, when you look at a spiritual life, it takes mental sweat. It takes mental thinking about what Christ has done for us, what he's commanded for us to live as far as the people of God. It's not some emotionalism. You know, so often people get convicted by sin, and what they do many times is they try to conjure up emotions for God. It's not there. I think of who God is. I think of what he's done. I comprehend his word. I come back to it again. I come back to it again. I come back to it again. You know, that's the motivation, recognizing the mercies of God in our life. You know, and it's also not something dry. It's not a checklist, again, of commandments. I did this. There you go. I done it. Why did you do it? I don't know. Right? It involves the mind. It is not a bland ritualism of just going through the motions. Right? You can see that in some faith-based institutions. Some Christian faith-based institutions, right? The pastor or the priest will say something, and everybody, again, will respond, and the Lord be with you. You know, they'll genuflex. You know, or they'll do the sign of a cross. And you ask, why are you doing that? I don't know. You know, and it's not that. It involves our mind. It involves our thinking. And here's the question. What are we thinking about? You know, so much so that we would be motivated to serve this great God. And here it is. Here it is. You ready? 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 Well, let me give you three things. Here's the first one. Therefore, right here, the opening 11 chapters, the great doctrine of the mercies of God, what God has done in Jesus Christ for us. You know, I think of these things. I'm overwhelmed by his grace in my life, and I serve this great God. I follow this great God. I remember this great salvation. It's almost like, you know, when we came to the end of chapter number 11, and Paul goes, oh, and then he talks about the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the riches of his grace, and he's just overwhelmed by it. Then all of a sudden, it spills over here, and he says, therefore, because of the mercies of God, live this way. What a powerful motivation. You know, it's because of this. Back here. It's also because of this. Because God is changing us. We're still in this mode, again, of being sanctified in the image of God. You know, and the more effort we put into this life, we recognize that God is molding us, making us into his image, shaping us, again, to do his great will. You know, and the other thing is something that I mentioned last time, or just a little while ago, and that's basically us. We want to live meaningful lives. You know, I hear from so many believers all the time, you know, and they tell me about their difficulties, they tell me about their struggles, and I'm so thankful that they're coming for spiritual encouragement, they're coming for spiritual counsel, but when it comes down to it, they don't want to put any effort into their faith. You know, and the greatest excuse that happens to be out there, and I hear it all the time, I just don't have time. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to come out and study. I don't have time to do, I don't know, even Wednesday night questions. I don't have time. You know, and you look so often at where people spend their time, and they spend it on their houses. They spend it on bank accounts, you know, doing extra work in their place of appointment. They do it on sports. They spend it on successes that they deem successful. They do it on video games. And here's the problem. None of that lasts. You know, I often imagine, you know, there is young people, young men today that can spend 10 to 12 hours playing a video game. You know, and you ask them why they played a video game and they say, you should have seen my high score. You know, and I wonder on the day of the Lord, when we come before him, if all of a sudden we'll say, you know, and say, Lord, look at the score I got on this game. Yeah. No. I ignored that. Yeah. I didn't have time. Yeah, I know these people down here. I should have been. But look at my score. You know, how foolish it's going to seem in that day, isn't it? You know, and so often we're spending our lives in trivial pursuits that mean nothing at all. Don't have time. Don't have time. You know, and we want our lives to count. We want our lives to mean something. So think about it. Here in this passage of Scripture, at the end of verse number 1 in chapter number 12, are two powerful motivations for holy, sacrificial living. Right? The pleasure of this great God, the delight of the deity above, and the worship of him, that he is more worthy of my life, he is more worthy of my time, he is more worthy of my efforts than anything. Two powerful motivations, you know, of how we live, of how we function in this life. You know, and as we stand, it's so easy. Let me just end. You know, are we truly serving him? Are we truly giving our lives up for a sacrifice to him. Well, let me end with a quote from Kevin DeYoung, and this is what he says. He says, the Bible clearly teaches that holiness is possible. This is good news, not bad news. You have permission to see evidences of the grace in your life. You are allowed and expected to be obedient. You will never be perfect in this life. None of us will. You cannot do anything to earn God's love, right? But as a redeemed, regenerate child of God, you don't have to be a spiritual failure. By the mercies of God, you can present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's worship our God in prayer at this time. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your grace in our lives. And Lord, to think that here we are, puny humanity. Here we are, Lord, on a grand scale of things, really nothing. And yet, Lord, you not only set your love upon us and through Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice, but Lord, you've given our lives meaning. You've given our lives substance that we can actually please you and live for your pleasure. Lord, that we can actually live lives that show your worth and the worth of these mercies that have been given to us. God, I pray for all those who are here this morning. I pray all those, again, who are watching this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't waste our lives. We wouldn't waste this day. We wouldn't waste this coming week. But that we would find our ultimate joy in the joy of you. We thank you so much. Just be with us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.